Good morning, church. As you all know, today is Father's Day. So I have some good news for all the fathers who are here. You will be receiving a cookie and a tray of eggs after the service. So I think the wives, the moms are happier now. Happy Father's Day. Thank you for all the things that you do for your families, especially for your children. And it is really my prayer that as fathers, we would really be able to shepherd our children well for God's glory. Well, we will be starting a new book study this Sunday, and I'm really excited about this. We will be going through the book of Ecclesiastes. But before I introduce this book, I have a question. How many of you know Warren Buffett? Warren Buffett? Anyone? Okay, see some hands raised. Warren Buffett is widely known as one of the most influential investors in the world. He is also known as the investing legend. Hundreds and thousands of people pay close attention to his investment decisions, what he sells, what he buys, all the stocks and the transactions that he makes every single day. So many people are impressed by him that they are willing to pay a lot of money just to have lunch with him, pick his brain, seek his investment advice, try to mimic his investment decisions. In 2007, two investors spent $650,000 for a 2.5-hour lunch with him. They said they learned three things from their conversation with Warren Buffett. And those three key business lessons were, number one, approach everything with integrity. In other words, when you do business transactions, be honest, be a person of integrity. And some of you know how hard it is to keep that integrity in the business world, right? Second thing that they learned was to learn how to say no. And this too can be difficult. Requires a lot of courage to be able to say no, especially in the midst of internal or external pressures. And lastly, number three, Warren Buffett says, do what you love. So those are the three things. And to be honest, I believe those things can be learned from a book, right? A business book or the internet. And so you don't really have to spend 650 grand to know those things. But it's Warren Buffett, so I get it. Now, this just proves that people are so obsessed with being rich that they are willing to spend a lot of money to achieve what they want in life. In fact, someone has paid $2.6 million for a lunch date with him. Another one spent $3.3 million to have lunch with this billionaire. It is an awfully, awfully expensive lunch that most of us cannot afford. Now, what if I told you there is someone who has achieved a level of success far beyond that of Warren Buffett? Someone who is immensely wealthier, wiser, more influential, more powerful. I wonder, is there such a person? I mean, no one has come close to this person in the past, in the present, and no one will ever come close to this person's success. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Elon Musk's resumes would look pale compared to his. And better yet, this man lived long enough and is wise enough to give you all the wisdom you need in life. Now, let me ask you, how much would you be willing to pay to have lunch with such a man? How much would you pay? How much do you think people would pay to have lunch with this great man? If having lunch with Warren Buffett costs a couple of millions, how much do you think people would be willing to pay to have lunch with this man? What would it cost you to have lunch with him? Are you ready? Are you ready for the answer? It's free. It's free. You know why it's free? Because if you charge a fee, no one would be able to afford it. But because it's free, many miss it and think it's not worth checking. Because it's free, they conclude maybe it's not really that valuable. Because it's free, many skip it. Because it's free, many don't bother. They move on and they say it's not worth it. Now let me tell you, as we begin our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, we're not going to skip it. We're going to read it. We're going to meditate on the things that this man has to say. And we're going to try to apply it to our lives. We're going to pause, and I want you to pause, and I want you to pay attention closely to his words. For the next couple of months, we will examine the words of a man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I want you to come every Sunday as if you're having this lunch date with this man. And I hope you come because it's free, right? You don't have to pay anything. And I want you to carefully listen to his life story. It will be a meeting you will not want to miss. So with that, let me give you a brief introduction to this book. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, just two verses. And out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand. Let's read verse 1 to 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's pray. Lord, in this day and age where people are pursuing happiness in money, in relationships, in success, we thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to pause, stop and think, and really reflect on the weightier things in life and what really matters most. The meaning of life, the purpose of life. And we thank you for preserving these words that this author wrote 3,000 years ago, God, for our instruction, for our sanctification, for our spiritual growth. I pray that we would approach this book, Lord, with humble hearts, teachable hearts, hearts that are willing to learn and absorb everything that this man has to say, so that we may live rightly for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, maybe some of you tried reading the book of Ecclesiastes in your quiet time. You heard about the book, got curious about it. So one day, you opened a Bible, and you went to Ecclesiastes, and you read verse 2. And you said, well, I don't think this is for me. This sounds very discouraging. It seems like it's a very pessimistic view of life. I need something positive, something uplifting, something encouraging. And so you skip it, you go to the book of Psalms, and you go to Psalm 46, and you read verse 1 that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And you say amen to that. This is what I want to hear. Or you go to the book of Philippians. You read chapter 4. And you find that verse that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is what I need to hear. I need to rejoice in the Lord. I need to know the God of peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't want to read Ecclesiastes because it seems like it's a very dark book, a book filled with despair. Many people skip reading it. They say it's discouraging. And at first glance, the book of Ecclesiastes is not uplifting. It's a kind of book that will never make it to the New York Times bestsellers. It seems unattractive, unpopular. No one would love to publish it. No one would say, I'll publish the second edition of that book. No one would dare sell it. But before we dismiss or judge Ecclesiastes, I want you to consider the author's intent and his honesty and transparency, his sincerity to tell the whole truth about life. If there's one thing I appreciate about this author, it is that he does not sugarcoat his message. In some ways, his message is very unfiltered. While it is not popular, his message is utterly relevant because it is a matter of life and death. So you ask, who is this man with this very important message? Who is this man with this very crucial and relevant message? Well, verse 1 tells us, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, let me just point out that most English translations use the word preacher or teacher. But both of them, whether preacher or teacher, is really not accurate. You see, the English title of the book, Ecclesiastes, comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Koheleth. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so its original word here really means the one who assembles. Basically, the one who calls an assembly. So if you are the Ecclesiastes, you're the one who calls out that assembly, you're the assembler. You say, well, why is that title so significant? Well, it's significant because it suggests that this author has the authority to assemble people. He has the power and the authority to gather people and declare a very important message. So we know this is none other than King Solomon. Now, there are biblical scholars who question and argue against Solomon's authorship because of the literary structure of the book, and some even suggest that there were two authors who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But when you examine the internal evidence found in this book, they cannot deny the fact that the content of this book and the life story of this man strongly points to Solomon's life. For instance, the king claims in this book to have been the wisest of all. And we know there was only one son, at least in David's lineage, who possessed such quality. It's definitely not Absalom, the son who rebelled against David. Certainly, it is not Amnon, but Solomon. So let's examine the internal evidence in this book that points to Solomon as the author. In chapter 1, verse 16, it is observed that he had great wisdom. He possessed great wisdom. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 7, the author states that he possessed great wealth. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Solomon was clearly a man that was blessed with great wisdom and great wealth. In chapter 12, verse 9, he also says that he wrote many proverbs. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. And Bible scholars consider Solomon as the primary author and compiler of the book of Proverbs. So these verses suggest that Solomon is the author of this book, and while he was blessed with great wisdom, unfortunately, for a period in his life, Solomon chose to use his wisdom in a less than God-honoring way. He became greedy. He became idolatrous, selfish, self-centered. He became a hedonist. He married an outrageous number of women and had concubines in addition to those. Do you know how many wives Solomon had? 50? 100? You need to go higher. 700 wives. How many concubines? 300. A total of? 1,000 women in his life. I wonder how he kept track of all the anniversary dates. I mean, 1,000 women. It's a lot of women. Despite all the wealth, the women that he had in his life, Solomon was a very unhappy man. And so Ecclesiastes tells the story of a man who sought happiness everywhere except in God. Ultimately concluding that nothing in this world can ever satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. That is why after everything that Solomon achieved, acquired, and accomplished in life, he concludes in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." By the way, this is pretty much his thesis statement for the rest of the book. And so it's important for us to know what this word means. In the Hebrew language, it's the word hebel, and it literally means fleeting, like mist. Fleeting like mist. Imagine a bottle of mist spray, and you spray it. How long does the mist last? A second or two, perhaps. It vanishes quickly, right? It leaves nothing behind. That's a great picture of the brevity of life. Life here on earth is short. It is brief. It is like a vapor, a breath. And James uses the same language in chapter 4. He said, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes." I'm sure some of you have read the news about two basketball players from Ateneo de Manila. They died in Aurora. They drowned. And when I knew the background of these two young men, wife and I, we were really affected. Rene came from Agusan. He grew up poor. He had big hopes and big dreams. So excited to be recruited by a very prestigious school and finally play in the UAAP. Before he left, he told his coach in Davao, "Coach, you might not see me for the next 5 years because I'll be playing in Manila. Hopefully I earn some money, send some money back home for my family." Divine Adili, who's from Nigeria, also has the same story. Comes from a poor family in Nigeria. They had big hopes and big dreams to become professional basketball players and play on the big stage, not knowing on that day they would leave Earth. 18 years old, 21 years old. You guys know what happened to Kobe Bryant. In January of 2020. At that time, Kobe was enjoying his retirement. He just won an Oscar. He was writing a book for children. And on that fateful day, he rode the helicopter together with his daughter to go to this basketball game. And that helicopter crashed. What do these things teach us? Death is not a respecter of age. It is not a respecter of one's economic status. Rich or poor, young and old, will eventually experience death. In fact, if there's one subject that the author highlights in this book, it is the subject of death. And I know most people don't want to even hear the word death. But there is a need for us to talk about this because this is the reality of life. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist said, teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A lot of people go through life without really thinking about death, and they end up wasting their lives on things that don't really matter. Things that do not really have eternal value and significance. And the author of the book of Ecclesiastes does not want us to miss these important realities in life. And so as he reflects on his life, as he witnessed the deaths of powerful, influential men and women in Israel, he concludes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. See, the repetition of the word vanity in verse 2 is used to emphasize and underscore the intensity of the author's conclusion about life. Solomon uses the word 38 times in this book, more than the rest of the Old Testament put together. And so before you even get to read the rest of the book, he gives you his thesis statement up front in verse 2, and then he sprinkles that word vanity in almost every chapter of the book. Some of you are thinking, you know what, this is not what I came to hear. I'm already very discouraged and depressed, and you're telling me that my life is a mist, a vapor, just like a breath, that all is vanity. It sounds very depressing. Before you walk away from Solomon, try to understand his heart. Why is Solomon saying all is vanity? Is he just being pessimistic, cynical, or skeptical? I don't think so. What is it that has led him to such a conclusion? Now, before I answer that question, let's consider the age of Solomon when he wrote Ecclesiastes. Jewish tradition asserts that Solomon wrote Song of Solomon in his youthful years. It's a book filled with romantic language. He was so in love during that time. Scholars believe he wrote the book of Proverbs in his 30s. They say he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his last years, perhaps when he was in his 70s or 80s, the latter part of his life. Now, why is this significant? During this time, the great glory that Solomon ushered in early in his reign was already beginning to fade. His sons were now positioning themselves to be the next king of Israel. And eventually, the kingdom will be divided into two. And Solomon is now old and weak, and the reality of death becomes clearer to him each and every day. So as he was reflecting on his life, he doesn't want his family, his children, God's people to miss what he learned. In this book, he shares his regret for his folly and wasted time due to his selfishness, idolatry, greed, and immorality. He will share where he turned to find meaning in this life, and as he exposes each one, you'll be glad he did. You will notice that the other areas where we often seek meaning in our lives are not what Solomon wants for you. He wants you to avoid repeating the mistakes he made in his life. He doesn't want you to fall into his follies and be deceived by what this world offers you and me. He doesn't want you to look back on your life in the years to come, 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years from now, and say, all is vanity. He doesn't want you to say that. He doesn't want you to live a life of regrets. And as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, I pray that God would give us a humble and teachable heart to know the right answers to these questions. What is the meaning of life? How can one find purpose, fulfillment, and satisfaction in life? We want to know the biblical answers to these questions so that we do not waste our lives and live a life of regret. Sadly, unfortunately, many people have never stopped to consider these important questions. And so they look back years later and wonder why their relationships or their marriage fell apart. Why their kids became wayward and lost their way. Why they feel so empty despite all the wealth and success they experience in life. As the book of Ecclesiastes points out, many goals reveal their emptiness only after years have been wasted in their pursuit. People have testified that while they achieved their goals of wealth, relationships, and pleasure, there was still a deep void inside, a feeling of emptiness. In my previous sermon, I talked about the New York Knicks, right? And in case you don't know, they won the championship. And my son told me last night when we were at home, Dad, can you just stop talking about the Knicks? Because he's a Spurs fan. But I want to talk about what happened during the parade in New York. A reporter asked Jalen Brunson, their star player, Jalen, now that you've won the championship, I mean, after 53 years, the Knicks are now world champions. Now that you have glory, how does it feel like to win an NBA championship? And he said, you know what? I don't really know what I'm feeling right now. And of course, they're happy and excited about it. But somehow that statement made me reflect on the weightier things in life. Is that the ultimate goal in life? To make it big on the world stage? And once you accomplish that goal, will you be fulfilled and satisfied? See, there is a big chance next season, another NBA team will be crowned champion. 20 years from now, people won't be talking about the Knicks winning in 2026. Yes, they have the Larry O'Brien Trophy in New York, but then again, it's fleeting. What do trophies do? They simply collect dust. That is why people who reach the pinnacle of success, thinking that, okay, now that I'm wealthy, now that I'm popular, now that I have achieved my goals in life, I'm going to experience so much joy and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, only to realize there is still that void, that emptiness in their heart. And they get disappointed. They get frustrated. Why? If only they read and embrace the message of Ecclesiastes, they probably would not have wasted their lives pursuing fleeting desires. So in many ways, this is a book that you would want to hand down to your children. Tell them, read this before you go to college. Read this before you get your first job. Read this before you pursue your dream. Read this first before you get married, before you become parents. Read this book if you do not want to waste your life. Read this book if you want your life to count. Read this book if you want to glorify God in this short life that He has given you. Read it. Don't skip it. Read it. Meditate on it. But more than reading it and knowing the answer to life's greatest questions, I want us to know the source of all wisdom. Because it would be a tragedy to know the meaning of life and not know the one who gives life. You see, the wisdom that Solomon possessed was not self-generated. It was acquired. It was received. It was given to him by someone. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" If ever God told you this, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you," what would you say? How would you answer? How would you respond to God? Well, Solomon did not ask for wealth. He didn't say, "God, make me rich." He didn't say, "God, make me powerful, make me successful." What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Verse 10 says, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." God gave him wisdom. And in 1 Kings 3:13, God gave him more. You see that God gave him more. "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Solomon followed in his father's footsteps. He experienced success after success, became the richest and wisest man in the world. However, he drifted away from God and discovered how foolish a person can be without God in his life. What's the word that Solomon kept repeating in verse 2? Can you say it for me? Vanity. What is vanity? Vanity is the futile emptiness of trying to find happiness apart from God. You see, every human being has this desire to be happy. It's a universal desire. Everyone longs for this. And do you know who gave human beings that desire to be happy? God. And so, contrary to popular belief, God is not a big killjoy. He wants man to experience joy, happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment in life. The problem is, it's not the desire to be happy. The problem is this: people are pursuing happiness in the wrong things. Things that can never deliver, things that can never truly satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. If you are someone today who has come here and you're pursuing happiness with all your might and it seems very elusive, it's like you're chasing after the wind. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to satisfy. Well, I have good news for you. The only person wiser than Solomon to ever live is Jesus Christ. happiness cannot be found in material things. Happiness can be found in a person. And that person is Jesus. And that person wants you to have a relationship with Him. So much so that He gave His life for you. So that you can be reconciled to God. So that you can be forgiven of all your sins. So that you can finally experience true joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction in life. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul was so passionate about preaching Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul doesn't say Jesus is wise, although that is right. Just the wisest person who ever lived. But what does he say here? He is the very wisdom of God. So if you want to have wisdom, wisdom basically means knowledge applied. Applying what the Bible says about life. If you want to live with wisdom, know the one who can give you wisdom, Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God.